Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right, good morning. Good morning, Fusion Church, 6 a.m. soap. Are you ready for this one? Today we are in 1 Thessalonians 5. Thessalonians is a letter from the Apostle Paul, and it's a really, really good one. So I'm not going to waste any time. We have a lot to cover in a short amount of time. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this opportunity that we have, Father, once again, just to open up your word, Lord God, and just get into it, dig into it, Father, and just glean new understanding, new truths that you deliver to us, Father. Lord, we praise you for what you're doing, Lord. I ask that you would be in every home, every office, every vehicle, wherever your word is being heard right now, Lord God, whether it's live here on Zoom or it's in the on YouTube or the podcast later on, Lord God, that you would be speaking, Father. You would be the one making revelation. You would be the one opening up our minds and opening up our hearts, Lord God. We praise you for what you're doing. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5, and I am reading from the New King James Version. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. All right. So, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Thessaly, along with his co-authors who were there with him, Silas and Timothy. This letter was written around AD 51, making it one of Paul's earliest letters. And possibly the first letter that he ever wrote chronologically, you know, with all the various books of the New Testament that are attributed to Paul, this is probably possibly the first one that he wrote. He wrote this to the church in Thessalonica, excuse me, a church in what is now modern day Greece. It was written to encourage new believers in the faith and addresses some of the concerns that they had. It provides guidance on living a life that's pleasing to God, and particularly in preparation for the return of Christ. So jumping into verse 1, concerning the times and season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. The Thessalonians were well taught about the return of Jesus and other prophetic matters. The Paul taught them about the times and the seasons regarding the return of Jesus. So they had an idea of the prophetic times they lived in, and they could discern the seasons of their present culture, and were impressed that Paul was with the Thessalonians only for a few weeks, right? And we could read about that in Acts 17, verse 2. He wasn't with them for very long. But in the time that he was with them, he taught them about prophetic times and seasons regarding the return of Jesus. And so Paul would be surprised that some people today consider the return of Jesus an important teaching, right? Be careful with who you're listening to. Be careful with some of these YouTube preachers that they're not talking about the return of Jesus ever, right? Because if Paul, you know, in that first century, you know, was talking about the return of Jesus, how much more now should we be talking about the return of Jesus? Even Jesus himself criticized religious leaders of his day because they could not discern the signs of the times, according to Matthew 16, 1 to 3. So we should also study the scriptures and look to the world around us so that we can be aware of the times and the seasons that we're in. Verse 2 says, the day of the Lord so comes. With this phrase, Paul quoted a familiar Old Testament idea. The idea behind the phrase, the day of the Lord, is that this is God's time, right? Man has his day, and the Lord has his day. In the ultimate sense, the day of the Lord is fulfilled with Jesus judging the earth and returning in glory. It doesn't refer to a single day, but to a season when God rapidly advances his agenda to the end of the age. The day of the Lord is a familiar Old Testament expression. It denotes the day when God intervenes in history to judge his enemies, to deliver his people, and to establish his kingdom. The Thessalonians, they knew and had been taught that they couldn't know the day of Jesus' return because that day would remain unknown and come as a surprise, as a thief in the night. A thief does not announce the exact time of his arrival. Some take the idea that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night to mean that nothing can or should be known about God's prophetic plan for the future, as if like you should have no idea what's going on. But Paul indicates that they definitely knew that the time could not be definitely known, but they should be aware that it's coming. Paul was not one to set dates in regard to prophecy, and Jesus forbade setting dates when he said the day and hour no one knows, Matthew 24, verse 36. God wants this day to be unexpected, but he wants his people to be prepared for the unexpected. Amen? Right? This day is unexpected, but God wants us to be prepared for the unexpected. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them. The unexpected nature of that day will be tragic for the unbeliever. They will be lulled to sleep by political and economic conditions, but they will be rudely awakened. This sudden coming in a time when many say peace and safety must be distinct from the coming of Jesus described in Matthew 24, 15 through 35. Right? So when the Lord returns, we can be prepared for it, but it's still going to be unexpected. And the unbeliever, they're going to be totally off guard by the return of Jesus, completely off guard by his return. And so it's going to be frightening for them. It says, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, the phrase labor pains suggests both inevitability and unexpectedness. Jesus used this same idea in Matthew 24:8 when he spoke of calamities preceding the end times as the beginning of sorrows, which is literally the beginning of labor pains, right? The idea is both of giving birth to a new age and implying an increase of intensity and frequency and these calamities. Listen, ladies, when you're those of you who have been pregnant, who have had a child, right? You knew that child was coming. But for some of you, it was still unexpected when you began having contractions and that baby was on his or her way, right? So you were prepared for it. You made plans for the arrival of that child, but still it could come very, very unexpectedly. Our baby was born a month early. And we had prepared as best we could, but we still thought we had time. We still thought we had time. So not everything was done. And so when baby girl came and woke Sandra up in the middle of the night with her when her water broke, it was extremely unexpected. And we were more so unready than the average parent, as if any parent is ever ready for a kid to come, right? So you have to be ready, brothers and sisters, for the return of the Lord. You should be expectant for the return of the Lord. It's going to come suddenly like that. But we can still be prepared for it. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. And addressing their behavior, Paul first told the Thessalonian Christians that they should be who they are. God has made us as sons of the light and sons of the day. The time when we are of the night or of the darkness is in the past. We're past that. Now we simply have to live up to what God has made us to be. That this day shouldn't overtake you as a thief. What Paul means is that this should not happen for the believer who lives according to their nature as a son of the light and a son of the day, or daughter of the light and daughter of the day. They will simply be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. In some respect, the coming of Jesus will be a surprise for everybody because no one knows the day or the hour, according to Jesus. But for Christians who know the times and the seasons, it will not be a complete surprise. No one knows the exact hour a thief will come, but some live in general preparation against thieves, right? You lock your doors, you have lights outside your house, you have an alarm system, you make preparation for when for when a thief may come. Right? You don't just walk around with your windows open, your doors open, like, hey, it's a free-for-all. No, you make preparation, right? Those who are not in darkness, who live as they are sons of light and sons of the day, these are ready for the return of Jesus. But if we are in darkness, maybe caught up in some kind of sin that Paul has referenced in previously in the book of 1 Thessalonians, then we are not ready and need to make ourselves ready for the return of Jesus, right? So what's that mean? When we are caught in sin, listen, we're all sinners, right? And we all sin every day. No one is perfect. But some of us, we're caught in a perpetual sin. We're caught in a continual sin. We're doing the same thing over and over and over again. And what does that do? It begins to fog your spiritual lenses, right? You're no longer in tune with the Holy Spirit. You're no longer in tune of what with what's really happening around you, right? So it's hard, near impossible to discern the seasons around us, is to discern what's happening around us, right? To hear from the Holy Spirit, because you have allowed sin to take root in your life, right? And so you need to make yourselves ready. You need to repent of that sin. You may need to go through some deliverance, right, to get over that sin. so that you can be even more aware and more attuned to what's happening around us. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep, because we do not belong to the night nor darkness, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Our spiritual condition should never be marked by sleep. Spiritually speaking, we need to be active and aware, to watch and be sober. The term not sleep, Paul used a different word here than for the sleep of death mentioned in chapter 4, verse 13. The word sleep here is used metaphorically to denote indifference. Indifference to spiritual realities, right? Because they're asleep. You're not aware of what's going on. You're asleep because you have sin in your life. You have sleep because things have gotten caught up in your life. Sleep speaks so much that belongs to the world, but should not belong to Christians. Sleep speaks of ignorance. Sleep speaks of inactivity. Sleeps of not being sensible to what's going on around you. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon that he entitled Awake, Awake, he shows the folly and tragedy of the sleeping Christian with three powerful pictures. He writes, a city suffers under the plague, with an official walking the streets crying out, bring out the dead, bring out the dead. All the while, a doctor with the cure in his pocket sleeps. A passenger ship reels under a storm and is about to crash on the rocks, bringing certain death to hundreds of passengers. All the while, the captain sleeps. A prisoner in his cell is about to be led to execution. His heart is terrified at the thought of hanging from his neck, terrified of death and what awaits him. All the while, a man with a letter of pardon sits in another room and sleeps. Sober doesn't mean humorless. It has in mind someone who knows the proper value of things and therefore doesn't get too excited about the things of this world. The person who lives for his or her life for fun and entertainment isn't sober. In commanding sobriety, Paul didn't have in mind the sort of people who stamp down all enthusiasm and excitement for Jesus, promoting what they think is a more balanced way to live. Paul himself was an enthusiastic follower of Jesus and accused of religious fanaticism. Verse 7, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. The opposite of spiritual watchfulness is spiritual sleep. The opposite of spiritual sobriety is to be spiritually drunk. As Christians, we are of the day, and so we must watch and be sober. Verse 8 says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul uses the images of a soldier's armor to illustrate the idea of watchfulness. A soldier is a good example of someone who must watch and be sober and be equipped to do that with his armor. You know, whenever we were deployed downrange, you know, we always had our armor ready to go. Our body armor, our helmet, everything we needed, our weapon ready to go. Because at a moment's notice, we could be called to action. At a moment's notice, there could be an attack, right? And when the alarm sounds, you don't have time to be looking for your stuff. You don't have time to be looking for your boots and your uniform. You don't have time to be looking for your ammunition. You just have to go. You have to just go, right? And so that's what a soldier does. Faith and love are represented by the breastplate because the breastplate covers the vital organs. No soldier would ever go into battle without his breastplate. And no Christian is equipped to live the Christian life without faith and love. The hope of salvation is represented as a helmet because the helmet protects the head, which is just as essential as the breastplate. Hope is used in the sense of wishful thinking, isn't used in the sense of wishful thinking, but in the sense of a confident expectation of God's hand in the future. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Before we had the hope of salvation, we had an appointment to wrath. We no longer have an appointment to wrath, but now to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is important to understand what Paul means With the word wrath, we are saved from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But first and foremost, we are rescued from the wrath of God, the wrath that we deserve. Paul's whole context here is the believer's rescue from the wrath of God. Our appointment to wrath was appointed in two ways. First, because of what Adam did to us and the whole human race, we are appointed to wrath. But second, because of our own sin, we're appointed to wrath. And when Jesus died on the cross, he stood in our place in our appointment to wrath and reschedules us with an appointment to obtain salvation. And as believers, when we think we are appointed to wrath, we show up for an appointment that was canceled by Jesus because Jesus took it all for us. Jesus died for us, right? The idea is that Jesus died in our place. Not simply that Jesus died for us in the sense of as a favor to us, right? But he died as a substitute for us. He died taking away the wrath that we rightfully deserve. For God did not appoint us wrath, but to obtain salvation. Paul put two interesting ideas side by side here. Appoint emphasizes God's sovereignty, but obtain is a word that emphasizes human effort. Together, they show that the full scope of salvation involves both divine initiative and human effort. You know, we have to accept Christ's salvation. That's the effort that we put forward. That's when we move towards Christ, when we accept what he has done and we accept his salvation. Verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other. Paul again tells us to take comfort, but also to give comfort. If all Christians have a heart to comfort each other, then all will be comforted. And to edify one another. To edify means to build up. When we have our, you know, when we have our first interest in building up other Christians, then God will edify us. The idea is of a church full of active participants. Not passive spectators. Let me say that again. The idea here is of a church that's full of active participants, not just passive spectators. Listen, if you were just a passive spectator in the church, you just come to church, you have a little bit of worship, you listen to the word, and you go home, you're just a spectator. You're just a spectator. But the word of God here is saying that we are to be active participants. We are to be a part of the church. We are to be serving in the church. We're supposed to be doing our part to move forward the kingdom of God, not just sit on the sidelines and do nothing, right? Because then you have no buy-in. And then when the storms come and things arise, which happens no matter where you're at, you're going to be tossed to and fro, and then you're going to be one of those people that's like, oh man, something about the church. I can't be a part of this church no more. You know, but you have no idea what's really going on in the church. Right? Just as you are doing, it wasn't that there was no comfort among the Thessalonians, or as if there was no one edified, but they had to continue to comfort others and to do it more and more and more. So, brothers and sisters, we must comfort one another. And God will begin to edify us and build us up. All right. Verse 12, recognize those who labor among you. Christians are to recognize their leaders. And leaders are described in three ways, okay? They're described as those who labor among you. Leaders are recognized not by their title, but by their service. A title is fine, but only if the title is true and if the title describes what that person really is before God and man. If you're following anybody who has a title, but they're not living out that title, they're not doing the work, right? And a leader is one who serves. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. All right? So if your leaders are not active in their service, they're not really leaders. They're not. They're just people with a title who want you to follow them, and you're going to follow them into damnation, right? So make sure you're careful who you are following. The next thing it says, and are over you in the Lord. Leaders are recognized as being over the congregation in the sense of providing leadership, just as a shepherd is over the sheep. This describes a clear and legitimate order of authority within the church. And finally, and to admonish you, leaders are recognized as those who would mon at to who, excuse me, who admonish the congregation. To admonish means to caution or to reprove gently, to warn, right? And while and this is and think of it more like this. This is like a big brother telling you what to do, a big brother correcting you. All right. And that's what a leader is. So if you have a leader, in the church and they come to you and they're trying to bring some correction, listen to them, right? Stop being so sensitive about everything. Because guess what? You ain't perfect either. All right. I'm stepping on some toes, but you know what? I don't care. Right. Because sometimes we bring correction to people and they get so offended. But then it's like, but was I lying? No, you just offended. Right? But know that any correction is brought with love because we, as the leaders of the church, want to see everyone grow and mature in their faith, grow and mature in their love of Jesus, grow and mature in the way that they rely on Jesus. Amen? The way that Jesus is their number one, Jesus is their source of strength. Jesus gives them the ability to do whatever they need to do. It's all about Jesus, right? It says in verse 13, esteem them very highly in love. Christians are to esteem their leaders and to esteem them very highly in love. And they should do this for their work's sake. They don't deserve esteem because of their title or because of their personality, but because of their labor on behalf of God's people. Paul twice mentions the work of ministry and connects to the respect that these servants should have from those that they serve. This suggests two things. If congregants knew and understood the work done by those with spiritual oversight over them, then the congregants, every single one of us, would appreciate and respect the leaders more, right? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if you understood what goes in to everything our church does, the amount of work that's done behind the scenes, it would blow you away. And finally, work is an essential aspect of the ministry. And there's no place for a lazy pastor. If you have a lazy pastor, then maybe you need to find somewhere else to go. But I'm gonna tell you right now, the leaders of this church, we have put our blood, sweat, and tears into what's happening. Right? I can't tell you how many times, I was in the back sweating just to make something happen. Pastor Brennan in the back sweating to make things happen. So I'm telling you, know who your leaders are and be careful with who you are following. Verse 14, now we exhort you. To exhort is to tell someone that what they must do, but without sharpness or a critical spirit. It's not a rebuke or a condemnation, but neither is it just a suggestion or just advice. It is urgent and serious, but associated with comfort. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Paul told the Thessalonians, the people, not only the pastor and the leaders, to minister in a variety of ways, depending on the state of the person who needs ministry. So, if someone is unruly, the duty of the Christian is to warn them. Others need comfort, and others just need to be upheld. The unruly are those who are out of order, using a military a term that describes a soldier who breaks rank or marches out of step. This is the self-willed person who simply demands to hold his own opinion or preference. These must be warned. The faint-hearted are those who literally are small-souled. By nature or experience, they tend to be timid or lack courage. These need comfort in the sense of assisting them to be brought to them, and the weak must be upheld and assisted with an eye to building their own strength instead of perpetuating their weakness. Be patient with all. Though different approaches must be taken with different people, Christians must be patient with all. And this is because true Christianity is shown by its ability to love and help difficult people. We do not look for perfect people to minister to, right? We look for all people to minister to. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. The Christian should never seek revenge or vengeance, but let God take up our side. Instead, we must always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. When we have a forgiving heart towards others, not only is it good for them, but it's good for ourselves.
And they blah.
There we go. All right, verse 16, and I'm going to have to close because we are out of time. Rejoice always. Not only rejoicing in happy things, but in sorrows also. The Christian can rejoice always because their joy isn't based on circumstances, but in God. Circumstances change, brothers and sisters, but God doesn't change. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. Christians, we are to pray continually. Now, we can't always bow our heads and close our eyes and fold our hands, without ceasing, And by the way, those are just customs of prayer. That's not prayer itself, right? It's just a custom. Prayer is just communication with God. And we can live each minute of the day in a constant flowing conversation with God. There's a significant important value in a time where we shut out all other distractions and focus on a time of God in constant prayer, according to Matthew 6:6. But there's also room and great value to have prayer in every moment of the day, every moment having fellowship with God. Right? And maybe that's something that we need to focus on today, brothers and sisters, is to have continual communion with the Lord, praying without ceasing, never stopping when we're praying, throughout our day, right? We can communicate with God, right? We can speak with Him. We can come to Him.
Hi.
Hi, right? And so when we pray without ceasing, brothers and sisters, when we pray without ceasing, we're in continual communion with God, right? And so that's how you can get through your day. If you're just constantly talking to Him, you're constantly just being in communication with Him, right? And so then God can give you the words. God can tell you what to do. He can guide you. If you have a hard time hearing the Lord, maybe it's because you're not spending any time with Him. Right? And so you cannot recognize his voice because you're never talking to him. Right? So just pray without ceasing. Be with the Lord in everything, give thanks. Verse 18, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. So no matter where you find yourselves, brothers and sisters, give thanks, rejoice, pray without ceasing. These couple of things go such a long way. Such a long way into growing our faith with the Lord. Amen. And that is the ultimate goal, is to get closer to the Lord so that we can see what's happening around us. We can determine the times and seasons are around us. We can see when evil is around us, right? And we can know God's will for us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you for your truth, Lord God, that we find in your word. I pray, Lord, that we will begin to do some of these things, like just praying without ceasing and daily, continually being in communion with you. Father, we praise you for what you're doing in our lives. I thank you for everyone on this call, everyone listening on the podcast or on YouTube, Lord God, that you're just speaking to them, Lord God. Show them those areas that they need to give to you, Jesus. Father, and so they can be drawn closer to you and have a deeper, more full relationship with you. Father, we thank you for what you're doing, Lord, and we praise your name. Amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love you. We love you.
Be ready.
And we will see you again next week. God bless. Say bye.
Bye.